I don't pose the problem. Good afternoon. Everybody can see me? I guess this is the best place because of the length of the cord and stuff, so if you're behind that wall, sorry. Yeah, there's room up front. Always room up front, that's right. Well, you know, it's the end of November. We're getting close, just two or three more days left in this month. And we've moved into, really, really moved into the holiday season, right? And what are we asking people? Hey, what do you want for Christmas? It's get to be that time where we ask that. And I asked my wife the other day, hey, what do you want for Christmas? Well, I haven't really thought about it. Well, hey, it makes it really tough. Come on. What do you want for Christmas? But it's a question, you know, and I remember my mom always asking me that. What do you want for Christmas, Kevin? And I never got what I asked for anyway. And then, no matter what I asked for, it's just, she always, Santa just managed to find something else, you know. I guess I had expensive taste. I don't know. But, you know, I'm a country boy, and it was usually a gun that I wanted, you know, another one or something. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit about when Jesus asked a man, what do you want me to do for you? One of the stories of when Jesus healed a blind man we're going to look at today. Oh, you can hear my feedback, can't you? Jacob, turn the volume down over there. Can you do that? Yeah, that won't affect it there, so. You'll still be recording at normal volume, I think, but you don't need to hear it there. All right. What do you want? Oh, there we go. You don't need Kevin twice. We can put a plug in it there. You know how to shut the volume, the voice off there? Right here. Look, F3. That should cut you off. No more volume, right? Okay, good. That's the output, I'm hoping. All right. It's good to be back here and being, you know, this is not the chapel, but it's where we are as a group. When I can't go to the Wednesday night Bible study, when we don't get together there, it's you know, it's very lonely. And, you know, you start to want to see each other and want to pray for each other and take prayer requests and, you know, have a cup of coffee together. And it seems like, you know, it happens there, but it's kind of like multiplied here when you are away doing other things. And it's always good to be back fellowshipping with you guys. And worship is good. That's why I had to ask him to sing one more time. I haven't heard any of these new songs. Oh, I've been missing it, you know. I have to find the link. I saw it in the bulletin, so I'm going to try it and see if it works this time. If you'd like to turn to the scripture we're going to read today, there are some Bibles here on the back table. You can pass them around if you don't have a Bible. But while you're getting your Bible and getting that open, I'm going to go to God in prayer. You can join me. Precious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to get together with your people here at Mitaki. Lord, we thank you for the chance to worship you, to learn of you, to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, Lord, and to share your name with someone who may not know you yet. Lord, we ask that you open up our hearts, our minds, to receive your word, Lord. Holy Spirit, find fertile ground in our hearts and minds, Lord, and change our lives today. Don't let us go out of here the same way we came in. We want to bring glory to your name. Lord, do that work in us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. All right, if you want to follow along in the Bible, which I like to have you do, that's good. And if not, I have it here. It's probably pretty small from back there, but you know, because you know, I'm thinking church and not the church, so it's going to be kind of small. You can look up here, but if you have a Bible, then please follow along there too if you can't see this. And just in, this is Jesus and his disciples and a group of people, and I'm going to start reading it. It explains itself pretty much. It's a text from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, or just Tim, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Praise God for this word. Wonderful word, wonderful story. We can find a variation of it in Luke and Matthew too. And Mark brings it out in greater detail, and he chooses to highlight this fellow, the son of Tim. Now, let's just look at it verse at a time. Now, what is this guy doing? And where are they? And let's just set the scene. Jesus and his disciples went into Jericho. Now, we have to understand, in that time, there were two Jerichos. There was the old city of Jericho, and then there was the new city that was built by Herod and for Herod. It was a big, sparkling, brand new city. And probably they are actually between the old one and the new one. And they're heading to the new one to celebrate the Passover. And that's where they're headed. And it was not uncommon in that day for beggars to be just inside the city or just outside the city trying to make a living. And that's what this fellow was doing. He's out there. He's got a cloak set out in front of him, his garment that is used for collecting money. Last Monday, I went to Miyajima, and I was very tempted to put a picture up here. I went to the island and took a few pictures of the foliage and some deer and things. And then on my way back, there was a Buddhist priest not too far from the entrance of the ferry platform there. And he had a little bell on one finger, and he'd ring it like this, and he had a big hat, and he looked so cool there, you know, with his nice clean garments. And he had a brass bowl. I guess it looks like brass to me, you know, and when you put money in it, it kind of tinkles, okay. Makes a noise. And then he takes it out, and he does like this, and then he puts it in his pocket. And he wastes no time doing that. But when I got, and I took a picture of him from a distance. I didn't want to intrude him. And when I got home, I thought, this guy is spotless, and he's overweight. He's begging too much. You know, he's just really, really overweight. You know, and he had the thing tied, and you know, he just told me to rest. He needs to stop begging for a while. He's just eating too well. And that's not what the son of Tim looked like. And he was not clean. And he wasn't standing. He was sitting beside the road, and he had his garment out there. And that's where people would put money on his garment. And looking at that garment, they knew there's something wrong with this guy. You know, and in his case, he was blind. There have been lame people. You know, if you read the Gospels, you'll see that happened often. And that's who this was. A blind man, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sitting by the roadside begging as they're going toward the Passover, a large group of people on their way, busy, not too unlike the season we're in right now, a holiday season. People on their way somewhere. And there's son of Tim begging. And when he heard that this was Jesus, he began to shout. Now you have to ask yourself, why? How did he know this? He's a blind guy, he's probably not very mobile. Right? Jesus is in the old city there somehow. He's coming out with his group of followers. Maybe he's heard that them whispering, oh, it's Jesus, it's this miracle worker. I don't know how he heard it. But somehow, maybe on a previous trip through there, he had heard about Jesus. He had heard about another man who had been blind since birth. Maybe he heard that story. And he'd heard that he had been healed. And something stirred inside of him. We don't know. We don't have the information how he knew about Jesus. Maybe there was rumor. Maybe all the travelers on the way to Passover were whispering to it, hey, have you heard about this guy Jesus? You know, he used to be a carpenter's son. Now he's a preacher. He's really, you know, genuine miracles, you know. Maybe he heard that. Somehow, God dropped a little bit of faith into this blind man's heart. And he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is very good. Very interesting. Now, he didn't say, Jesus from Nazareth, have mercy on me. He said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This is very important to notice. What he's doing, and some writers, some commentators will say he probably didn't even know what he was doing. I don't believe that. I think he knew very well what he was doing. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This title, Son of David, means Messiah, the chosen one, the one who Israel has been waiting for. I know who you are. Have mercy on me. That's very important to recognize what this blind man is doing. He knows who Jesus is. He is the one that Israel has been waiting for. Have mercy on me. That's what he's doing. Now, we have some other scriptures. Now, why did he have this faith to be able to call this man the Son of God? Somehow he heard. From somewhere, from somebody. And something stirred in his heart. Something began to burn. When he heard that it was Jesus that was passing by, he called out to him. And we all know that this scripture, that you know, we have to hear the gospel to be able to believe in it. Faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So somehow he heard this story about Jesus. And when Jesus went by, he wasn't going to let him get by without shouting, Jesus, Son of David, Messiah, Chosen One, have mercy on me. He was ready when Jesus went by. Now, here are some scriptures to point to that Son of David title. Psalm 132:11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. Now, Jesus is descended from David. If we look at the lineage in either Matthew or Luke, we can see. And we know through various references that Jesus descended from King David. He is the promised Messiah. We know that. And not only do we know it now, but they knew it then. The people around him knew what he was saying. It was common knowledge to them. And then in Jeremiah, another prophecy, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Now, this is the Messiah that the Jews were waiting for. They knew these scriptures. They knew that these scriptures pointed to the Messiah. There was no doubt about that. Even the Pharisees knew that this title, Son of David, meant Messiah. Right? And here's a scripture from Matthew when Jesus and the Pharisees are having a little debate. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? The Son of David, they replied. They knew. They were well aware. They didn't want to believe that it was Jesus, but they knew what title he would have. And then we go to verse 48, and we see that many people are rebuking this poor blind man. What is it with these people? What's going on here? Many rebuked him and told him to shut up. Right? They said, shut up, be quiet. Why are they rebuking you? You know, it's a hard one to figure out. Poor guy's blind. All he can do for a living. I mean, now, beggars in those days couldn't get a job. They couldn't get an education. They were socially outcast. They were emotionally, religious outcasts. They just were the lowest of the low. So what if this guy's getting a break? And then maybe get his sight back. Why are they yelling at him? Is he intruding on their fun? They're on their way to the Passover. Maybe he's just hindering the crowd, the flow. You know, he's just messing things up. He probably doesn't smell very good. He doesn't look very good. They're on their way to the Passover. Don't bother us. Is that their attitude? Or is it because of the title he was using of Jesus? Maybe they just didn't like him pointing out the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe they just didn't want to accept that. And they're going, be quiet. But I wonder about that because I think Jesus' disciples are in this bunch of people that are going, hey, take it easy, be quiet. Don't bother the master right now. He's on his way to Passover. He's been really busy. And this is the last miracle in the book of Mark. So the disciples should know better by now and should be knowing what to do. When a man exhibits faith, when a person exhibits faith, they should be doing something about this, I would think. So it kind of bothers me that it might be the disciples in this bunch too, saying, be quiet, don't bother Jesus right now. We're on our way to celebrate church. We're on our way to have church, and you're in the way. You're just a bump in the road, in a manner of speaking. Not very kind. Why are they doing this to him? But you know what? When that faith began to burn in his heart, when he knew who Jesus was, it didn't deter him one bit. It made him all the more eager to shout. And he shouted even louder, David, son of David, have mercy upon me. Son of David, have mercy upon me. He didn't get quieter because of the crowd pushing him down. He got louder. He got louder. The faith was stirred even more in his heart. I'm going to be heard. I'm going to be heard. You know, in the West, we have the expression, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? And when I was first at a Japanese company, I was told that that works the opposite here. The nail that sticks out will be pounded down. You know, the opposite, you know. So, and I was debating that with a Japanese friend one day, saying, you know, we kind of like to, when something isn't right, we make a noise about it. We say something about it. We want it to get fixed. And he says, well, no, I don't think so. I think your proverb is the same as ours. You know, the nail that sticks out will be pounded down. I said, well, what proverb is that? And he mentioned the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Because he's, you know, I said, see, if you're making noise, somebody's going to put grease on you. That's bad. I said, no, it's different. So that's what the son of Tim was doing. He was squeaking. He was making a loud noise. He wanted to be heard. He didn't care what the crowd said. It didn't matter to him. This is my chance. I've got something burning inside of me, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to Jesus, and nobody's going to get in my way. He wanted to meet the Messiah. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet. He shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Do something for me. Persistent. And he's so loud. And the word mercy in Greek is a word that kind of would almost be irritable to hear loud. But he just keeps going louder and louder. And his shouting, no. His persistence, no. His faith stopped Jesus. His faith stopped Jesus. And I think Jesus did two things here. I really believe in this text that we can see that his disciples were part of that crowd saying, be quiet. And Jesus gives an opportunity to his disciples to do something here. He says, you call him. Jesus could have called him. Why didn't Jesus call him here? I read this over and over again. Why didn't Jesus just say, hey, come here. Hey, come here. He didn't. He told somebody close to him, call him. Call him over here. So somebody responded. Somebody's responded because it's plural, they. I don't know who they is. So they call to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Very interesting. They call out to this guy, you know, hey, be cheerful. Yay, it's your lucky day. Just a few minutes ago, they were telling him to shut up. What's up with this? What is wrong with these people? Right? And you know, this cheer up here, in some other versions, it's like, you know, the NIV, this is the NIV, it's a cheer up, but, you know, in older versions, it's brace up or, you know, something like that. It means just be strong or be of good cheer, those kind of expressions. And this is the only time in the New Testament that's used, of the 8 or 9 times that it's used, where someone other than Jesus says it, when some, you know, the crowd or the disciples say it. And when Jesus says it, you know, I think the people actually did cheer up, and they all, yeah, okay, if it's Jesus saying it, that means something to me. But you know what I think? I don't think this blind man cared one bit about what they were saying. I don't think their cheer up had anything, any impact on him. I don't think the fact that they said, get up, had any impact on him. I think the only the third part of this phrase is what had an impact on this blind man. He's calling you. That's the only thing he responded to. He didn't care what the crowd said. He wasn't caring when they said, shut up. And he wasn't caring now that they said, hey, cheer up. Hey, get on your feet. Didn't matter to him. What did matter to him was he was going to Jesus. He had faith in his heart. It was there somehow. He had heard the word somewhere. He had heard it from, whether it was rumor, whether he had heard Jesus teaching from a distance. We don't know, but he heard it, and faith began to grow in his heart. And that faith of him shouting the Messiah's title stopped Jesus in his tracks. And it wasn't because he was loud and persistent. It was because of faith. But that's very significant. Look what he did. He threw his cloak aside. He jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Had nothing to do with the crowd. It had everything to do with that faith in his heart. This guy is the Messiah. I'm going to him. The Old Testament says, this guy's going to do right things. He's going to heal the people. He's going to heal this land. I'm going to go meet Jesus. I believe he's the Messiah. Now, what's the significance of this throwing his cloak aside? This cloak, this garment, represented his livelihood. It represented probably everything he owned in the whole world. Plus, he used it as a tool to survive. It was how he lived. It was how he ate. It was how he got income. It meant everything to him. This garment did. This was his livelihood. This was life to him. And what did he do with it? Threw it aside. When he knew who Jesus was, he didn't bring it with him. Didn't need it anymore. I'm going to Jesus, just like I am. I don't need this anymore. I know Jesus is going to do something for me. Very significant. Fernando, when he said that this, early on when he was leading us, I was going, okay, cool, very good. Okay, God, I got it. You know, you're in this word today. What is the significance of him leaving that garment behind? It represented not just his physical livelihood, but it represented so much more. It represented his spiritual life as well. In a very, very literal way. In Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses, and I didn't misspell that, just right out of the word, right out of there. All our righteousnesses, you know, plural, it doesn't matter how many you have, many good things. I think it's really a good word here. I'm glad they forced this spelling. Are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Nothing that we can bring to Jesus will help our status with Him in any way. As a matter of fact, it's a hindrance. I wonder if that man had said, I'll be there in a second, Jesus, let me gather my things and come. If the result would have been different. But He didn't do that. Let's go back a verse. Throwing His cloak aside. Don't you see some urgency in this verse? Throwing His cloak aside, He jumped to his feet. This man's blind. I don't know, somebody urging him on, the crowd kind of guiding him along? I don't know. Maybe he had a general idea of the direction Jesus was in. Maybe just God got him over there. He jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. Not with his cloak, not with any other presumptions, but he came to Jesus just like he is. He was. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you all? What do you want me to do for you? Wow. What do you want Messiah to do for you? He could have said, Jesus, I need a job. Jesus, I need some money. Just give me some money. Give me a handout. Fill up my garment. Oh, no, I didn't bring it. Didn't do that. Rabbi, teacher, master, want to see. Beautiful, compassionate, loving Jesus. Just the asking. Jesus already knew what He was going to do. Jesus already knew what He wanted. What do you want me to do? Just name it. What do you want for Christmas, blind man? I'm your real Santa Claus. I'm not cheapening this at all. Really, what we want Santa Claus to be is who Jesus really is. What do you want? I want to see. I want to see. And Jesus says, go. Your faith has healed you. Your screaming, your persistence, your pitiful condition, none of that. None of that meant anything to Jesus. Not a thing. You know, when we pray, and I do it too, Lord. She's suffering so much. Please heal her. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight. Not a day later, not a month later, not after a second or third touch. Immediately, he received his sight. And he disobeyed Jesus right away. Jesus said, go, and he said, I'm following you. I'm not going anywhere. Very interesting. Let me give you Kevin's paraphrase of what I believe Jesus said to him. Because you can see what all these others around cannot see, because you've called me Messiah, because you've recognized me as Messiah, because you've thrown that garment aside, have come to me the only way you know how. You are healed and saved. And the word in Greek for healed and saved is the same word. And it's not by accident. This man saw what the disciples who'd been hanging around Jesus hadn't yet seen. They saw it already. He saw it, what they didn't see. And the crowd somehow trying to get on Jesus' good side or whatever. I don't know what they were doing. Said, hey, go. They didn't see. But he saw. And he said, that faith, because of you knowing who I am, has healed you. He couldn't see with his physical eyes, but, you know, and you can see it up here. Helen Keller said, better to be blind and see with your heart than have two eyes, good eyes, and see nothing. Yeah. And that's what Tim's son had. He had a faith in his heart that Jesus was the promised one, God, come to earth. And God healed him. Jesus healed him in an instant. What a contrast to this story. It's a little bit long, so you can follow along, but let me read it. To show you just a contrast, we're not going to look at it in detail. Two different stories. The blind son of Tim and what happened to him, and a rich young man. We don't know whose son he is or his name. Let me read while you get there. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, all these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I think two things here that he didn't do are the very things the blind man did. But anyway, let's continue. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible. But not with God. All things are possible with God. Listen, this blind beggar went to Jesus with empty hands. He threw away everything he owned in that cloak and went to Jesus not because of a crowd or anything else, just because Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was God. Jesus was his hope. Jesus was his everything, and he had to go to Jesus. Contrast to this young rich guy who Jesus was really working on. Jesus was really drawing out. He said, you call me good, and there's nobody good but God. And Jesus said, I'm God. That's what Jesus was saying. I'm God. And still he said, man, I can't do this. Contrast that to the guy who ran to Jesus. And Jesus said, go. And he said, I'm following you. And some commentator said, well, it just meant that he kind of followed Jesus along the road. I don't know where these guys get their thinking. You know, they get so educated, they miss the whole context. This man got healed and saved. That's why he was following Jesus. That's the whole story. And why did I bring this out? Because nothing that the man could do could save him. And that's why the disciples are going, who can get saved? Nothing. In my hands I bring simply to your cross I cling. From Rock of Ages. That old song, so true. And Bartimaeus knew that. But we have a modern version of the Rock of Ages. Nah, different song. We sing this here. Majesty, majesty, your grace has found me just as I am. Empty-handed, but alive in your hands. Majesty, majesty. Forever, Tim's son was changed by Jesus' love in the presence of your majesty. Powerful story. Now, let me close with this thought. this is a great season to be able to share Christ. We should share Christ all year long. I know that. And we do. But this is a great season. In our busyness, is someone shouting, "Child of God, have mercy on me." Right? Is Jesus saying, "You call us"? The disciples, when, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands of people following Jesus around, and Jesus, you know, the disciples said, "You should send them back." You know, start. When they were home, they were so tired, you know, they're going to start fainting. And Jesus said to them, "Feed them." Jesus is saying to us, "This is a great season." A friend of mine wrote to me the other day, "I'm a little depressed about Thanksgiving and Christmas because of all the commercialization of it." And I wrote back and said, "I love the commercialization. I love the lights. I love the sales. It's great. Any opportunity I get to share Christ, I do. If you come by my house at night now, you need sunglasses. Because our house is lit up now. It looks good. And we do it because we want to show the light of the world. We take this opportunity to share Christ. And let's not get so busy that we will say, hey, you know, be quiet. You know, I'm on my way to get my wife's Christmas present. Not now. She's going to kill me if I don't get it. Hey, let her kill you." Don't miss an opportunity to share Christ during the season. And then tell them the real story. Nothing. You can't bring anything to Him. Just come as you are. Just as you are. Empty-handed. And He'll make you alive. He'll make you see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that He was so filled with a passion for doing Your will, that He was so sensitive to that one poor man who cried out in faith to Him. Thank You, Lord, that Jesus didn't respond as the crowds responded. Gave the son of Timaeus new eyes and new life. Father, I appreciate the words of Jesus so much. What do You want me to do for You? Let us take on that great assignment in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, as someone close to us, a student, a co-worker, a boss, a neighbor, who might be somehow in their actions, in their words, and their desire to be close to us, somehow they're crying out, "Child of God, show me the mercy of God. Have mercy on me. Talk to me. Witness to me. Encourage me. Lead me to Jesus." Lord, if we have that opportunity, strengthen us to make the right choice. Lord, let us be inconvenienced during this season, especially, Lord, any time during the year, but right now we're facing the holiday season, Lord. Lord, and give us the wisdom to speak to them and be careful to show them the right way, that it's empty-handed they must come to Christ. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to grow just a little bit closer to You. Stir our hearts. Challenge us. Let us enjoy this wonderful season, and also let us glorify you at every opportunity during this very special time of the year. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you.